All right. Hey, good morning. Good morning. If you're not familiar, we have a couple other campuses and other venues that are joining us. If you're visiting us here in live, I'm going to welcome them right now. So good morning out in Roane County, down in Bearden. Welcome. We're glad you're with us as well over in Amped and Blend. Good morning to you as well. We're going to start this weekend with an announcement. If you've been around Two Rivers for a little bit, you've heard this before. If not, this may be new information, but we have an opportunity to take a trip to Israel. My family's going, and I would love to invite you to go with us, something we've been talking about for a little bit, but we have to extend the deadline till February 1st, an opportunity to register. We need a few more folks to sign up. Lots of people interested, but just with the current concerns people may have around security in Israel and all that they've heard through the news, what's going on there, I want to encourage you that you would find out a little bit more information. If what is keeping you from saying yes is security concerns, we have a video for you. And so if you reach out to Vanessa, the information is there in the middle of your bulletin as well, and just say, hey, I'd like more information about this trip. We would love to get that to you. Here's the bottom line. It's as safe right now as it has ever been to ever visit Israel. If you've been there, it's actually safer today than it was the day you visited for a lot of different reasons, but it's just not portrayed that way. And so I want to assure you that if that's what's keeping you from crossing the line, I wouldn't be taking my family there if I had a concern about that. So with that, we're going to turn the page and talk about something totally different. We're in a series called Unveiled, and it's walking through the first four chapters of Matthew's gospel. And so we're going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 2. But here's where we're going to start. Have you ever thought you scored an incredible deal online only to find out not so much? I don't want to talk about it. Let's not talk about that. Someone last night shared that they ordered a TV online. Great deal. Turned out the TV was legitimately this big. That big. Yeah. About like that. I did that this past summer. I thought I scored an incredible deal. I thought I had an incredible good deal headed my way. It turns out not so much. It wasn't exactly what I was expecting. And what ends up happening is it's either the product is so cheap and flimsy, it didn't match the description, or it just didn't match your expectations, and you're wondering, what did I actually pay for? It's frustrating when you realize that you bought into something that wasn't as it was portrayed. As we jump in, for many of us, the gospel has been presented in a way that actually has been a little bit of mismarketing. We talked about that through a series that we did a year ago in Exodus. We talked about when it comes to God's salvation story, that many of us have been mismarketed by the gospel, and it's been presented to us in a way that made us have the misinformation or the idea that it would somehow just be about taking out an insurance policy so that someday I can go to heaven. That if I just pray this prayer, invite Jesus into my heart, I go to heaven when I die, but after that, I'm good, man. If I just say these words, then it's all good. And I go to heaven someday, and it doesn't really matter then how I live today. But that's mismarketing the gospel. That's never presented anywhere in the Bible. Pray to invite Jesus into your life and live however you want. That's an overly reductionist view of the gospel that just leads us to misunderstanding the gospel as it's really presented. The good news of Jesus is totally different than that. So here's this weekend's big idea. Jesus unveils the path to salvation. Jesus unveils the path to salvation. You see, here's what's true. Salvation is not just a status. It's a life to be lived. Many of us have viewed it. I know I viewed it in my life as a status. Like, I was outside, now I'm inside. I was on the outs, now I'm on God's side. And because of that, nothing else in my life matters because I have a status change. That's not the way the Bible portrays it. Instead, it's an invitation to live under the rule and reign of God and the kingdom of God. Salvation is a life to be lived, not a status to be achieved. And so it's important as we pick up here that we would know that salvation is just as relevant today as a follower of Jesus as it was the day that you said, I put my faith or my trust in you, that you became a follower of Christ and you were born from above. You were made a new creation in Christ. Salvation is just as relevant to you today as it was on that day. Because why? Salvation is a life to be lived. So we're going to pick up here where Dave Nichols left off last weekend after the wise men or the magi have departed. Picking up in verse 13 in Matthew chapter 2, it says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This weekend, here's this first principle, that Jesus completes God's promise of salvation for all people. When it comes to the Bible, we talk a lot about, if you've been around Two Rivers Church, you know that it all goes back to what? Genesis. God's story has a hinge point that is huge, bigger than you've ever imagined. It is in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, set the stage. Picking up in chapter 12, there's a hinge point. Everything that comes after chapter 12 all points back to this promise to a guy by the name of Abraham that all humanity would live at peace and harmony. The word is blessing, that they would be blessed by God all through something that would happen in the future, that it's through Abraham that all humanity would experience the blessing of God. And the rest of Scripture tells the story of how that happens. So when we say it all goes back to Genesis, it all goes back to Genesis. And we would understand that we exist to bring blessing to humanity. That has not changed. And so that's the promise that Jesus delivers on, that all humanity would experience salvation. And Matthew connects Jesus to the Old Testament story through the opening sentence. We saw that in the very beginning, that the opening sentence of Matthew's gospel is all about drawing a link from the Old Testament, as we refer to it, or the Hebrew scriptures, to what we would call the New Testament, that he's all about connecting the story together. Now, every week in this series, we've talked about the fact that Matthew is a master storyteller. Every week, we've said the same thing. Matthew is a master storyteller, and that's not to minimize the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We believe that all of Scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit worked through human authors all of their experience, their talents, and their gifting, all of their understanding to bring forth the very scriptures that we're intended to have. And Matthew's gospel, of all of them, connects it to God's story in a way that's unbelievable. It's amazing. In fact, we can't understand what Matthew is saying if we don't understand the rest of the story. It's like picking up in episode 4 of a series, right? It's like picking up in the fourth movie of a series of movies. Like, I have no idea what's happened before this. How would I possibly know who all these characters are? How do I possibly know what has happened in the past? Instead, we just pick it up and go, well, now this is the important part. Because Jesus is what the Old Testament was all about. And we don't take the time to go, yeah, but why? What was going on there? What's happening there? So you've already heard in this series that Matthew is using some Old Testament prophecies to connect the story. In fact, last week we saw a predictive prophecy that Dave talked about, that when Herod wondered where this child would be born, he went to the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he says, where, from your understanding of the scriptures, where will this future king be born? And they said, well, according to the scriptures, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then from there, the story begins to unfold. But that's the only of all the prophetic texts that Matthew points to. That's the only one that is predictive. When it comes to prophecy, often we think of it as prophecy is about predicting the future. And that's true. There's a portion of prophecy that's about predicting the future. But the majority of prophecy in the Old Testament is about covenant loyalty. It's the prophets were God's mouthpiece, calling God's people back to relationship. They were calling God's people back to the covenant that he had established with them at Mount Sinai, that they would live under the rule and reign of God once again. So that's the majority of the prophecy that's in Scripture, is God calling his people into relationship. And when it comes to the way that Matthew is telling this story, that we would need to understand that these weren't predictive messianic texts. Often we just say stuff. We just say stuff like, Well, Jesus, he was the predicted Messiah in the Old Testament. That's true, okay? That's true. But it's far more veiled than we would often think. When we actually start to look at it, many of the references that Matthew is using, they aren't obvious at all. They aren't predictive of a future Messiah at all. If we look at some of them, they're actually part of God's story. And the only way that we can see them playing out is by looking back and having an inspired author of Scripture like Matthew connect the dots for us and say, ultimately, that story as it played out was all about God's covenant that was going to be reestablished with humanity through Jesus. Now, with it, we're going to talk about the difference between predictions and promises. Predictions are simply foretelling what's going to happen in the future. And that happens in the scriptures. There are predictions about who Messiah would be, but that's outside of relationship. And that's why it's important that we would talk about promises, because promises are based on relationships. If I were to simply predict something to you, I wouldn't have to be in relationship with you. I could simply say, this weekend we revived the Live It Out podcast, and Tim's going to talk about an illustration that he thought of, and that is that if he was going to simply say to you he's going to get you to the airport, he would maybe predict, I'm going to take you to the airport, okay? I'm going to predict that I will get you to the airport by this time. But that's far different than if I were to say to you, I promise that I'm going to get you to the airport. We rely on people who make promises to us. That no matter what happens, I'm going to get you to the airport. That's far different than simply predicting something might happen. It's a call to relationship and trust and building confidence based on that relationship. And Matthew is connecting Jesus to the relational promise that God has made. And the only way we can see them as promises is to recognize the pattern of God's story. You see, the pattern of Scripture establishes the promise. It's not just about, oh, in this chapter, in this verse, it connected it in a really obvious way. Now, is this the way I would do it? No. I personally struggle with the fact that almost all these promises are veiled. Do I personally wish that the scriptures would simply say, it would say this, that there's going to be born in the year he was born, a guy by the name of Jesus, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and then he's going to be sent to Egypt because the king at that time is not going to, he's going to see him as a threat. And so his family's going to flee to Egypt, and then he's going to return. And because of that, you're going to connect him to the Exodus story. Do I wish that the Bible did that? Yes, I wish it did that. You know what? It does that. It's just we have to put in the effort to see it. It does it. But it requires that we make the investment, and the only way that we can see it is looking back. And there's a reason why all of this had to be veiled. Because in all of God's story, there's a supernatural aspect. Even in the Exodus story, if you were here for that series, I'm going to force you back. That series that we did was called Supernatural, because the Exodus story is about what was not going on, not only in the physical realm, but also in the spiritual realm. And if God had just come out and made it absolutely clear and totally just predictive of what was going to happen in the future, there are forces that are actively opposed against God who would have done everything they could to keep Jesus from the cross. They would have done whatever it took. If they knew the mystery of the gospel, they would have done whatever they could to make sure that it didn't come to pass. Now, we know that the God of the scriptures, that his plans can't be thwarted, and that he would have overcome evil, but it's not the way God wanted the story to unfold. And so as we look back, we can begin to see patterns, and the Exodus pattern is a salvation story, and it's a pattern that gets repeated throughout Scripture. When it comes to the term salvation, we can struggle because we may just see it as, at what point in the Exodus story were the people of God going to go to heaven? And what we end up doing is we end up asking a question of the text that it's not intended to answer. Because we've overly reduced the gospel to, I go to heaven someday. Ooh, I'm good. God's not telling that story. He's pointing towards a future culmination of all time in a resurrected people with a resurrected Jesus on a resurrected earth. But it's not like, hey, I did this thing so the children of Israel would be cool and they'd have fire insurance so they could go to heaven someday. It's not his story. No, he takes us on a journey and says, the children of Israel, that what did he do? They cried out and God responded and he sent them a deliverer by the name of Moses, and his brother Aaron went along, and they went to Pharaoh That word Pharaoh, it just means king. They went to the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt was threatened. And because the king of Egypt was threatened, he did all that he could to thwart God's plans. But he could not thwart God's plans. As I'm telling you this story, this should sound a lot like the story we just read. There's a king by the name of Herod, and he feels threatened because there's a king who's been born who the wise men come and say is the king of the Jews. And his response is he's going to do everything that he can to thwart God's plan. And so he chooses to kill all the male Israelites who are 2 years old and under. This sounds a lot like Exodus if we're familiar with the story. It sounds just like Exodus. And the reason it does is it's supposed to. You're supposed to connect this. You're supposed to go, oh, that's the king figure. That's the Pharaoh. It's Herod in Jesus' story. Because that is the way God works. The pattern establishes the promise. And Exodus is a salvation story. And so we're just going to talk just for a second about a couple of these prophecies here. It's Hosea 11:1 that says, out of Egypt I called my son. And I'll encourage you, go read Hosea chapter 11. Here's the thing. If you read Hosea chapter 11, there's no way, if you're a Jewish person living in the first or second century, in the days in which Jesus lived and the days before Jesus lived, if you're walking the earth just before Jesus is alive, you're not connecting Hosea's prophecy to a Messiah. The reason you're not connecting it is because it's not about that. It's about the children of Israel being judged by God and that the Assyrians will come and take them over. And there in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, it says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Who was the son? Israel. It was God's people. As Matthew tells the story, he says there's a new Israel. And he has a name. His name is Jesus. He's the new and better Israel. He is the picture of what it looks like to live in relationship, in a covenant relationship with God. And then in the next one, in Jeremiah, where he gets quoted, it's Jeremiah chapter 31. I'll encourage you, go read from chapter 31. You can actually just begin just a little bit before verse 15, but it's quoted here is from Jeremiah 31, 15. And here, it's another text. So you're like, how does this have anything to do with Jesus? And what it has to do with is that there is Rachel weeping for her children. It's the first covenant. Rachel is representative. It's a metaphor. It's figurative language saying that in the first covenant that the people are destroyed. But by the time you get to verse 31 in Jeremiah chapter 31, it's talking about the new covenant. And if we know the scriptures, we know, oh, that's a progression. There's an incredible tragedy that occurred as the Israelite children in the region around Bethlehem were killed. It's an incredible tragedy. But there's hope on the other side of it because the one who fled to Egypt and as he returned, he's the one who brings the hope of a new covenant. And then the last one, as it says that he went to live in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called Nazarene. That one is, the city of Nazareth is never mentioned in the Hebrew scriptures. In fact, if you're familiar, there's rabbinic writings that expound on the Hebrew scriptures called the Talmud and the Mishnah. And none of those writings do they refer to a place called Nazareth. It's never mentioned. And so the biblical scholars, they really debate around what's happening here. It's not totally clear. But one thing that we could say is clear is that Nazareth was a nowhere kind of place. It was a place of insignificant. And so it's an indication that Jesus was connected to being from a nowhere kind of place. There's a level of humility that comes with being from a nowhere kind of place. I'm from a nowhere kind of place. Little town, middle of nowhere, in the middle of flyover country that nobody cares about unless you're from there. Everybody else would be like, what? Huh? Lanark? What? That's Nazareth. It's a middle of nowhere town. But there's something else that's really cool. Now, not all commentators agree on this, but many do. And that is that there's a play on words here. And the play on words has to do with the Hebrew word for branch. And so if you look at that, if it is that, at the end, when it says that he would be called a Nazarene, it's saying that it's a play on words that connects Jesus as the branch person. Now, there's no specific text that you can point to. There's not a chapter and a verse that you can go back in the prophets and point to that would state that, but it's sometimes the way the scriptures work, and Paul does this in the New Testament as well, that it's pointing to a message of the totality of Scripture. That if we take a look at all the prophets, they're pointing towards this future branch. And one particular one would be in Isaiah 11:1, where it talks about that there's going to be a new shoot from the line of Jesse. There'll be a new branch. And so at the end of the birth narratives, here in Matthew, it's telling the story of how Jesus was born. In fact, if people said, how does Matthew tell the Christmas story? It's not just at the end of chapter 1. It actually ends here at the end of chapter 2. If you were going to do a Christmas series through Matthew, it actually ends right here. And then we'll pick up again next week where it kind of turns the page. But this is the end of what's called the birth narrative. And what we see is a declaration of Jesus as the branch person, connecting him, as the very opening sentence does, to being the promised future king of the children of Israel that was going to bring blessing to the nations. What Matthew wants us to know is that Jesus is the new and better Moses leading a new Exodus. This is the theme. Jesus is the new and better Moses leading a new Exodus. And he uses these Old Testament texts that we can only look back on to see that these were actually a relational commitment that God has made to his people in order that they would live out the life of salvation. And so I have a couple questions for you, and it's the way that we would view salvation. The first one is that we would view it as, what am I saved from? If you think about it, what am I saved from? I'm saved from sin. I'm saved from death. I'm saved from destruction. I'm saved from darkness. I'm saved from separation from God. Those are all true. For those who've put their trust and have been given new life in Christ, those are all true. But it's not the whole story. It's just the beginning of the story. And so the second question I would say is just or more significant. And that is, what am I saved to? What am I saved to? I'm saved to life. I'm saved to light. I'm saved to blessing. I'm saved to be a blessing. I'm saved to joy and to represent that joy to the world. I'm saved as one of God's children to bring the good news that all humanity can be blessed by God. I'm saved to a new life. See, ultimately, we know this is true if you've been around just for a second. If you've been around following Jesus for just a short time, you know that you've been saved from death to life. But don't misunderstand that and think that that's life someday in heaven. Yeah, that's true. It's going to be awesome. But You're saved to life today, living under the rule and reign of God today, living with Jesus as our King, living under his rule and reign right now. You see, salvation is the Spirit-empowered transformation that brings us from the darkness of death into the fullness of life in God's kingdom. And then you can add to that, today, to live the life under the rule and reign of Jesus today. That's living out salvation. Salvation is not a static state, but it's a vibrant, Spirit-empowered life of relationship. It's a vibrant life of hope today. It's a vibrant life demonstrating that we are marked by the presence of God himself. You see, salvation is a new life in God's kingdom marked by God's presence. That's the Exodus story. That's our story. The children of Israel, as they were saved out of bondage of slavery, it wasn't just the physical slavery. They were also in spiritual slavery. It's a spiritual story. There's a spiritual powers of darkness thing going on. They were in just as much spiritual bondage as we are in spiritual bondage. And as they were delivered, they were going to learn what it meant to live with God at the center of their community. That's our story. What's it look like for us to live out a life today marked by God's presence? Now, as we think about this, if you are going to think about marriage, and God talks about marriage as an example of his relationship with his people a lot in Scripture. And if you're going to say, okay, hypothetically, let's just say you attended a wedding service, or maybe you're part of a wedding service. If you're single, you get married. And as you go, you make a commitment before God, your family, and friends. You're entering into a covenant, and you make a vow. And you say that now I am going to be committed to this relationship. And you exchange rings, and you walk back down the aisle. And as you walk out the door, you take that ring off your hand and you hand it back to your spouse, and you're like, hey, let me know how your life turns out. I'm gonna go do things my way. I'm gonna live where I wanna live, do what I wanna do, and when I die, I'll see you there. That's crazy. That's how many people view coming to Christ. Folks, that's crazy. It doesn't make any sense that you can simply say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and go live however you want. It's crazy. And yet, that's what we portray. Just invite Jesus into your life. You're good. You'll go to heaven someday. You got an insurance policy. Do whatever you want. It's just not the Bible picture. It's an overly reductionist view that's happened, unfortunately. And this is from someone, I used to mismarket the gospel. I used to present it that way. I used to tell people, just pray and invite Jesus into your life, and you'll be fine. Not really, but functionally, that's what I was saying. It's not true. It's all about placing ourselves under the authority of God to living as part of his kingdom. You see, salvation is a life to be lived today. It's a life to be lived today. This is the life that we're called to. You know, the only place where Jesus describes the eternal life is in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying so his followers will hear him. And he describes eternal life. And here's how he describes it. He says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And that word to know is not to know about. To know in the Bible is never information-based. It's always relationship-based. It's to know is the best connection you can make is the marriage relationship. To know. To intimately know. Not to know about. to live in relationship with. Dallas Willard says it this way: the eternal life of which Jesus speaks is not knowledge about God, but an intimately interactive relationship with him. That's what it means to know. That's what it means to live out salvation, to live under the rule and reign of God today. Remember that great deal I thought I scored this past summer? 7 months, it still hasn't arrived. Still waiting. I don't think it's coming. I got scammed. And the worst part is, they didn't reach out to me, I reached out to them. I scammed myself. Oh. Stupid. Here's the truth. Salvation isn't like that. Salvation isn't something we earn. It's a life we're invited into. A life of peace and harmony with God. It's a life to be lived. And so here's the thing. Here's the beauty of this. And if you're nervous and you're like, oh no, what does this mean? Here's the incredible good news. It's not something you earn, but it is something you live. It's not something you achieve. It's something you're given. And how are you given it? You choose to no longer be the ruler of yourself. You choose to no longer be your own king. You say that I will no longer live under my own authority, but I will turn. The word is repent. You're going in this direction and you're living under your own rule and reign. And you turn and go the other way. And you place yourself under the authority of Jesus and you say, I believe what? I believe that you've traded your life for my life. And I place my dead life under your authority. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're given new life. A life to be lived. That's the salvation that Jesus brings. It's an ongoing spirit-empowered transformation. At that point begins the journey of living out salvation. Paul writes about that. He calls it working out your salvation. Working out your salvation, it means that I put it into motion, that it's not something that is just in my past. It's not just I was saved. No, I'm saved. I'm being saved. I will be saved. Why? Because of who Jesus is and the fact that I belong to him. And that's demonstrated in my life by a covenant loyalty. I'm with him. I'm with him. It's a life to be lived, not simply a decision to make, but it is something that we have to step into. And so that's the next step that you would see as the first one, is to declare your acceptance of Jesus' salvation, to say, I place myself under your authority. It's the most important choice that we could make, is that we're going to continue to live under our own rule and reign, or we'll place ourselves under God's authority. And maybe for some of us, we just need to renew that commitment today. I need to go back. I need to renew my commitment to say, God, I really do need to live under your authority. And then this week, as we go into the Live It Out resource, there's going to be one question all week that we're going to ask. And the question is, what does living in your kingdom look like for me today? What does it look like for me to live under your rule and reign today? And the Live It Out resource, it's just a primer. It's just supposed to get you started at the beginning of your day in order to prime the pump so that you can live out your salvation. You can put it into motion each and every day. In all the spaces and places where we live, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. Students, this is for you. This isn't just for your folks. This is for you. It's one thing to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. It's another thing to live like I believe in Jesus. That's the call. to live it out. Right now, though, we're going to worship that King, the King who's worthy of all our praise. So in all of our venues, I'm going to invite you to stand and pray with me. Father, we are grateful that you have brought us out of darkness and into light, and that you have brought completion to your promise of salvation to all through Jesus. And we can only declare his praise. In his name we pray. Amen.